Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a fairly brief scripture reading this morning. I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14, though all the rest of the letter goes together. We'll just look at those two verses which we're going to look at this morning. And after the reading of God's word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We continue in this last section of the letter, and it's a closing verses of Paul's letters and other books are verses that we tend to skim over fairly quickly, kind of ignores what's in them to a large degree. They mention a bunch of names of people we don't know about and lived a long time ago. But they're worth the time for us to at least think carefully about them or go deliberately through them, because they're often nuggets of truth and points that Paul makes in the concluding part of these letters that are very important for us in living the Christian life. And that's why I'm taking the time to focus on these two verses, a few brief points. What Paul's doing is he brings his letter to a close in sort of a positive-negative pattern that he often does. He gives you the positive side of things and the negative side of things. He begins with some positive commands. There are five commands we're going to look at today in this verse. So he's giving some positive commands, and then the verses that immediately follow, he's going to give you some constructive examples of people, how they're living out their Christian life. And this way of encouragements for you and I to live our lives in a similar way. And then there are going to be some warnings about things they shouldn't do, some also encouragements as well. So there's going to be a variety of things that are coming up in these latter verses that are going to be important for us. But what I want to call your attention to this morning is these five commands. And Paul gives these five commands to the Corinthians because they were the very opposite of these commands, as I hope we'll see a little bit as we go through these. The Corinthian church, as you know, as we've gone through this, they're a mess. They're all over the place. There's all kinds of things that are wrong with that church. And so as Paul is summing up some crucial points he makes to them, he gives them these five commands to counteract the problems that they've had in the church. And so I want to take the time to think about them for a minute. So the first command here in the New International Version is be on your guard. Another translation has be on the alert. Several other translations have watch. And the word can be translated all those different ways. It's the idea of being awake and alert, being vigilant. It sometimes can refer to being physically alive. In Thessalonians, Paul says, Christ died for us so that whether we are awake, alive, physically alive, or asleep, physically dead, that we may live together with him. But of the more than 20 times this word is used in the New Testament, the majority of the times that it's used, it's communicating the idea of being awake. Wake up. Being alert. Pay attention. Think carefully about things. The Corinthians had allowed their previous pagan ideas and practices to kind of lull them into sleep and to sort of to allow all sorts of false views into their lives. Here are some of the things they were not on alert to prevent from happening, and we've seen in this book. They substituted human wisdom for God's wisdom. They were divisive. They were immoral. They were litigious. They loved to sue one another. They perverted the ideas of marriage, divorce, and celibacy. They confused those things. They were self-indulgent. They were indifferent to the welfare of others. They grossly misunderstood the place and the practice of spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he highlights above all, they were unloving. And they were the exact opposite of what Paul was urging them to do in this passage. And if you look back in chapter 15, verse 33, you see his sort of a parallel exhortation to his telling them to watch. Verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. They weren't alert. They weren't watching. They weren't attentive. They weren't paying attention. They were allowing all the bad habits of the past to crowd into their life now, and the bad beliefs and values of the past to creep into their current lives, and they weren't being alert. Peter parallels the same idea when he says, be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are, as we survey the New Testament, there are several different things that the New Testament tells us to be alert to. The first is the verse I just read. We need to be alert to the temptations and the wiles of Satan. Paul says in another place, we're not ignorant of his devices. And we know that his devices are varied depending on the person, but in general summed up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus gave us the hallmark counsel in guarding against both Satan and then the second thing, temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You and I have to be awake to Satan, to his temptations that come our way. We must be awake simply to indifference and apathy that comes. Turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. Sometimes we can allow our affection for and zeal for the Lord to grow cold. And in Revelation chapter 3, he uses this very same word, and Jesus does, in exhorting the church. So in Revelation 3, verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And so Paul is urging Jesus is urging this church of Sardis, you need to wake up. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead spiritually. You're indifferent, you're cold hearted, you're not careful about spiritual disciplines in your life. You're just kind of going through the motions. The Bible tells us to be alert to false teaching. Part of what I was trying to communicate with the children, there are going to be winds of doctrine that are going to try to blow us off track. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, where we have the exhortation of what we're to be alert to in this regard. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You and I have to be watchful and alert to truth so that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. And this first command of Paul is being watchful for those things. And another aspect of watchfulness is not just guarding against the negatives, but we're watchful with the Lord also to encourage us in the positive path of righteousness. Remember in Ephesians 6 when Paul gives that whole list of the armor of God and he goes through all the different items of the armor, he ends up, after giving us that list, by giving us the exhortation and pray and petition at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. See, part of the purpose of our prayer life is just not just to avoid the wrong, which is an important part of that, but it's also to encourage us in walking the right path. We're watchful not just to stay away from the negative, but we're watchful to keep pursuing the positive, the righteous path. And so the first command that you and I are given by Paul here is to be on the alert. Be watchful. Turning back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the second command is to stand firm in the faith. Some other translations have the idea of standing fast in the faith. But the idea of here is we're standing. And I sort of covered it a little bit in what you're watching out for, the winds of doctrine. But here we're standing firm and resolute in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Charles Hodge made the comment that we should not consider every point of doctrine an open question. It's not a good thing necessarily to follow the latest fad doctrinally. And this is sort of a personal opinion. Sometimes I think the reason seminary professors get into trouble in some of the things they write is because there's always the pressure to write something. And, of course, you want to write something new and fresh. And my opinion is, no, I don't want anything new and fresh. Just give me the old stuff. That's okay. Just write it in 20th century language if you want, but don't write something new. And so men get into this trouble. They're trying to write something creative and new and fresh. And then they write something that leads down a path that we don't want to follow. And Paul's exhortation to you and I here is that we have to stand firm in the faith. As Jude said, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 15. The first verse which he is urging them in a similar way. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." See, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 16 is reminding them, and that's their problem. The Corinthians are interested in the latest thing. That passage of Acts 17 that I read earlier in the service, when Paul came to that Mars Hill, it was because they loved to. There were philosophers around there, and they loved to talk about the latest thing. Paul didn't talk about the latest thing. He talked about the God who created the world and everything in it, to whom they were accountable to, and who will judge them if they don't repent. He didn't bring to them anything new. It sounded strange to them when he brought up the resurrection of the dead, but it wasn't anything new. And you and I, as believers, have to hold fast to the truth that's been handed down to us by our fathers in the faith that stood the test of time, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The Corinthians were not doing this. They were following whatever human wisdom they encountered. Human wisdom wanted preaching that was really flamboyant and dramatic. They wanted preaching that didn't have anything to do with this crucified Christ. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 has to just tackle that right off the bat and said, no, this is the gospel. It's Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, that's what we have to stand fast on and not be tempted to stray away from the truth. The third command that he gives there in verse 13 is to be men of courage. This is translated a little differently in different translations. The King James Version has that phrase, quit you like men. Others have act like men. One has be brave. But the idea behind the word itself that the NIV translates be men of courage is the idea of having a mature, confident strength. Of not just talking about the doctrine of faith, but your mature, confident adherence to the truth. That you're not the instability. As I talked with the children from Ephesians 4, do not be blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. But be courageous, be mature, be grown up in the Lord. And he confronts them there this in several places, and the very opposite of what this is what they are. Back in chapter 14, verse 20. Chapter 14, verse 20, he says, brothers, 1 Corinthians 14, 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up. And then skip back to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. He speaks to them again on the same idea of what their problem. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. And then he goes on to talk about some of the problems. They weren't growing up. They weren't maturing. They weren't continuing in their study of the Word to progress their thinking and strengthen their thinking and to establish themselves in the Word. And Paul tells us that's how we grow. That's how we mature. That's how we become stronger as Christians, not in reading the latest book, but in reading the Word. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. So if you want to be completely equipped for every good work in your life, you have to follow that path. And the Word has to teach you doctrine. The Word needs to rebuke you, to give you the image. It has to knock you on your knees. If the Word that never humbles you, then you're not really reading it right. But the Word not only humbles you, it rebukes you and it corrects you. The meaning of that word is it picks you back up. The Word just doesn't knock you down, but it picks you back up. And instructs you in righteousness so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I are called to be mature and courageous in our walk with the Lord. The fourth command, kind of a parallel thought is simply the word be strong. And every translation translates that the same way. So whatever you have, that's probably in front of you. And here the idea is not just sort of an emotional and spiritual strength, but an inner strength that we receive from the Lord. It's a strength that comes from our resting in Him. You and I cannot be strong on our own. We have to find our strength in the Lord. Paul says it this way in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's His might that gives us power and strength. In 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You and I persevere in the faith and we become not only mature, but we become strong and are strengthened by His might. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about being strengthened in this way. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. He says here, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And so his prayer for them is that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might unto perseverance. And that's part of what being strong is communicating. The idea is that we continue on to the end. We don't give up. Our strength is that we keep going. We sadly see people all around us all the time giving up. And life is very, very difficult. And even the strongest of Christians are tempted to at least give up temporarily. And Paul is exhorting us, don't give up. But be strong, keep persevering, wait for the Lord, have the Spirit strengthen you in your inner man that you might persevere for His glory. And the last phrase, the last command, the fifth command, the first four were all in one direction. The fifth is sort of summing it up. It's in verse 14, do everything in love. And a variety of translations, but all communicating basically the same thing. And this is sort of a comprehensive umbrella, either an umbrella of it or you could say a foundation for it all. This colors all the rest of the things that we've been commanded to do. We are on our guard, we're alert, and it's touched by our love for one another. So we're alert for ourselves, we're alert for others. We're standing firm in the faith because of our love for one another and for the Lord. We're being men of courage or being mature because of our love. It's touched by our love. We're strong in love for one another. And just to make a comparison, in Ephesians 4, Paul gives us the command and encouragement. He says, speaking the truth in love. And they're both important, and they're both connected. There are those people who I sometimes refer to as truthers. You know, they're going to tell it like it is, and they're going to hammer it to you no matter what, whether you like it or not. And then there are other people who, like me, want to avoid conflict at all costs, and so they won't ever tell you. They're going to give you the easy words all the time. And you see, neither one is a good thing. The balance has to be both of them together. We have to speak the truth, but it has to be tempered and combined with love. And if we love someone, we will speak to them the truth. Love will help us to do it in the right time, in the right place, and in the right way. But they both have to be together. That's the Christian life. That's the balance of the Christian life. We have to be people of the truth, and we have to be people that love. Love keeps our strength from being domineering or our standing firm in doctrine to turn into sort of an obstinate or keep us from becoming smug or self-righteous for those who differ. And it's throughout the New Testament this characteristic of love is a crucial characteristic. And we know from the letter of 1 John that we love because he first loved us. We add this quality of love because we experience it, first of all, in God's love for us. So, beloved, you and I, as God's people, want to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be people who are watchful and alert to those things that would draw us away. We want to be those who stand firm in the faith and aren't tempted to move away from the truth, that we're becoming mature and strong, and underneath it all or around it all, loving one another. Beloved, this is the path to live a life that is brings glory to our Lord and adorns the gospel of Christ. May you and I be followers of this path. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the direction you give us in your word and these encouragements, these exhortations of Paul. Lord, we see how the Corinthian church themselves failed in so many ways to follow this path. May we, O Lord, hear your truth and follow you faithfully in the way that you have set before us. That, Lord, we may be a blessing to one another, that we might lead the church, encourage the church forward and to your glory and honor. And most importantly, that you would be glorified and honored in our lives. May you guide us in this path and strengthen us in this path by your Holy Spirit's work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.